Okay, so tonight's sermon is inspired by Christmas gifts that we got. Maybe you've seen them on Facebook, and we got our Snuggies with the superhero. Jenna got Wonder Woman, I got Superman, and little Adelaide got her Supergirl onesie to wear. I think I asked once, I forget what I was preaching about, but I know I asked once in church, if you had a superpower, what would it be? What would you have if you could choose any one superpower? I think, you know, obviously it would be cool to fly or to, you know, be able to move things with your mind or things like that, shoot lasers from your eyes. I don't know how convenient it would be to turn green every time you got angry and break things, but it's an interesting power. But there would be lots of powers that would be fun to try out, you know, things that would be neat to experiment with, to see what kinds of interesting things you could do. And of course, I'd be satisfied if I didn't have any real superpowers, if I was just a multi-billionaire and then could buy all the equipment to build a suit to do, you know, powerful things, because there are several superheroes that are like that, then that'd be fine with me. And so I was thinking about that, and I thought I would bring up the superheroes that are in the Bible. Do you know there are superheroes in the Bible, superpowers? And you might have thought you could only see people with superpowers in, you know, comic books and made-up movies, and the movies are obviously cool, but we all know that it lacks real cool because they're make-believe. You know, they're just stories that somebody came up with and put in a book or put in screen and their lives. But there are people in the Bible who in real life were superheroes, who had superpowers, and their lives have been recorded in the Bible for all to see, and we get to read the stories about them. So I came up with five, and obviously there's more, but there's five that I thought would be fun to talk about tonight. And the first one is one of those guys that's, you know, maybe not have real superpowers, but has something, and that would be David. David, and he's like Batman, is what I think. David would be Batman in the Bible. And you know, Batman is, he didn't really have any powers, but like in the movie, he's got these ninja skills, and he's got all sorts of gadgets, and he's a billionaire, so he can buy whatever equipment he needs to do, you know, the fancy car, the rocket car, and the jet plane, and all the different equipment that Batman has. So David, just like Batman, didn't really have any supernatural ability. He was, however, very resourceful and very good at winning fights that seemingly he had no chance to win, which Batman went up against some really crazy guys. And David, he admitted to killing lions and bears with, you know, he's just a boy out in the field tending the flock. But in order to protect his sheep, he wasn't going to let lions and bears stand up against him. He killed lions and bears, and he used his resources. He used his innovation to be able to take out. So even as a young boy, he wasn't afraid, and he took on these, you know, these powers that would have done damage to his flock. In 1 Samuel, we get a little taste of that. He tells the story in 1 Samuel chapter 17. He wants to face Goliath, and King Saul is saying, "You can't, you know, you're just a kid. What are you going to do against Goliath? You're just this boy." And so David gives his response, and in 1 Samuel 17 at verse 34, he says, he persisted because he wants to go do it. He says, "I've been taking care of my father's sheep and goats," he said. "When a lion or a bear comes to steal a lamb from the flock, I go after it with a club and rescue the lamb from its mouth. If the animal turns on me, I catch it by the jaw and club it to death." And I can just picture this teenage boy out in the field, and a lion or a bear comes and grabs. I mean, it's not like he's fighting them from a distance and flinging stones. It's like they've already come and they've grabbed the sheep, and he says, "I go after it, and I grab that lion, and I take it, and I grab it by the jaw, and I beat it to death with a club." I mean, I picture this. I mean, I've seen rough and tumble kids, but I've never seen a kid go after a bear with his hand and a club. So that's pretty impressive to me. I mean, 17 is pretty energetic time of life, but when I was 17, I was still pretty spindly. I was quick and I was energetic, but I didn't have the man strength that I had got, you know, once I got into my 20s. So that's a big deal that he was, you know, not afraid to go do that. And then right afterwards, he killed Goliath, you know, this 9-foot giant of a man that everybody else cowered in their boots before him, and David said, I'll take him on. Let me go stand before him. And so in, let's see, is it 17? Is it verse? Oh, no, it's maybe 17 at the beginning. Is that right? The Philistines now mustered their army for battle. Yeah, at the beginning of 1 Samuel 17, it says, the Philistines now mustered their army for battle and camped between Succoth and Judah and Azekah at Ephes-Damim. And Saul countered by gathering his Israelite troops near the valley of Elah. So the Philistines and Israelites faced each other on opposite hills with the valley between them. Then Goliath, a Philistine champion from Gath, came out of the Philistine ranks to face the forces of Israel. He was over 9 feet tall. He wore, that's a huge man. He wore a bronze helmet and his bronze coat of mail and weighed 125 pounds. So his chain mail weighed 125 pounds. He also wore bronze leg armor and he carried a bronze javelin on his shoulder. The shaft of his spear was as heavy and thick as a weaver's beam, tipped with an iron spearhead that weighed 15 pounds. So the tip of his spear weighed as much as a bowling ball. That's pretty impressive. And so this giant of a man that David was ready to take on with nothing more than a sling and a few stones, and I guess you could call it his utility belt that he filled with his five stones and his leather sling that he went out to battle this man. And then down at verse 36, after he kills, or is before he gets ready to kill him, he says, I've done this to both the lions and the bears, and I'll do it to this pagan Philistine too. For he has defiled the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the claws of the lion and the bear will rescue me from this Philistine. And he had those, I guess, you know, that was before ninjas, but he had those skills to move through the shadows like the caped crusader. Remember when Saul was chasing after David? This is after he had gone past this, and Saul wanted to kill David out of his jealousy. So this reminds me of like a Batman move, because he really was like David. You know, I pictured David as a ninja in this scene, but in chapter 24, David's hiding out in a cave, if you remember, and Saul goes to relieve himself in the cave. And it says that verse 20 or chapter 24 starts off. It says, after Saul returned from fighting the Philistines, he was told that David had gone into the wilderness of En-Gedi. So Saul chose 3,000 elite troops from all Israel and went to search for David and his men near the rocks of the wild goats. At the place where the road passes some sheepfolds, Saul went into a cave to relieve himself. But as it happened, David and his men were hiding farther back in that very cave. Now's your opportunity, David's men whispered to him. Today the Lord is telling you, I will certainly put your enemy into your power to do with as you wish. So David crept forward, and he cut off a piece of the hem of Saul's robe. Now that's pretty impressive. I mean, because he's all alone in this cave, or he thinks he's all alone. It's quiet. He's just gone in there to do his business. And David obviously could have killed Saul. He was proving his point. He could have snuck up and slit his throat or whatever he wanted to do. And he just quietly slices a piece off his robe, and then he goes back out, and then David announces, hey, look what I did. I didn't kill you because I think you belong to the Lord, so I'm not going to kill you, but I could have. So leave me alone is basically what he's saying. And I see that, like David, just he's an impressive kind of guy. Not just that he has the ability to do these things, but that he uses good judgment in how he unleashes his power. So that's one superhero that's, you know, not necessarily superpowers, but a pretty cool guy. And then the next one is Elijah. And Elijah, I guess you could call the Flash. You know, the Flash is that can run really fast and he can get around and move really quickly. And that's what Elijah did too. And this is in 1 Kings is where another really cool thing that Elijah does is he prays for rain in 1 Kings chapter 18. Down at verse 41, he prays for, because they've been having drought, and then Elijah said to Ahab, go get something to eat and drink, for I hear a mighty rainstorm coming. This is 18:41. So Ahab went to eat and drink, but Elijah climbed to the top of Mount Carmel and bowed low to the ground and prayed with his face between his knees. Then he said to his servant, go and look out toward the sea. The servant went and looked and returned to Elijah and said, I didn't see anything. Seven times Elijah told him to go and look. You know, I think it's kind of interesting because Elijah climbs this mountain, which is a big, you know, to climb a mountain is a big deal, but then he sends his servant seven times. I don't know if he actually had to climb all the way down the mountain and then back up again, but if I was a servant, I'd be getting tired of, well, you want me to, okay, I'll go back again. But anyway, it says in verse 44, finally the seventh time, his servant told him, I saw a little cloud about the size of a man's hand rising from the sea. Then Elijah shouted, hurry to Ahab and tell him, climb into your chariot and go back home. If you don't hurry, the rain will stop you. And soon the sky was black with clouds. A heavy wind brought a terrific rainstorm, and Ahab left quickly for Jezreel. Then the Lord gave special strength to Elijah. He tucked his cloak into his belt and ran ahead of Ahab's chariot all the way to the entrance of Jezreel. So that's why I think he's the Flash, because here he sends Ahab, get in your chariot with your horses and as fast as you can get to Jezreel, because this storm's coming, and if you don't beat the storm, you're not going to be able to make it. You'll be washed out completely. So he's pushing his horses in his chariot, and here Elijah just takes his robe and tucks it up in his belt and takes off and beats Ahab to Jezreel. And if I measured it right, I looked on Google Maps, and it's about 15 miles. So he ran 15 miles and outran these horses, and it's, you know, a marathon. Yeah, that's pretty impressive. And, of course, he did possess a few powers that the Flash lacks, such as the time when he called down fire to consume the 51 men who came to capture him, and then they sent another 50 after that, and again, they fell to the same fate. So he had, that was kind of an interesting power. That's in 2 Kings in chapter 1, down at verse 6. And these are men who are talking about Elijah. They've gone to report to King Ahaziah, and they say, a man, this is 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 6, a man came up to us and told us to go back to the king and give him this message. This is what the Lord says. Is there no God in Israel? Why are you sending men to Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, to ask whether you will recover? Therefore, because you have done this, you will never leave the bed you are lying on. You will surely die. So he sends this message that's not very good news to King Ahaziah. And so he says, what sort of man was he? The king demanded. What did he look like? They replied, he was a hairy man, and he wore a leather belt around his waist. Elijah from Tishbe, the king exclaimed. Then he sent an army captain with 50 soldiers to arrest him. They found him sitting on the top of a hill. The captain said to him, man of God, the king has commanded you to come down with us. But Elijah replied to the captain, if I am a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and destroy you and your 50 men. Then fire fell from heaven and killed them all. So the king sent another captain with 50 men, and the captain said to him, man of God, the king demands that you come down at once. Elijah replied, if I am a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and destroy you and your 50 men. And again, the fire of God fell from heaven and killed them all. So that's pretty impressive power to be able to just call fire. If I am a man of God, if I'm what you claim, then let fire come down and destroy you all. You know, there's been times, you know, probably God doesn't give me that power because I'm not ready to handle it, but there have been times I wished I had that kind of power. And it's just impressive that here Elijah does these kinds of things, and it's just like it's a second nature to him. You know, I'll just tuck my cloak in and run, or if I need to protection, I'll just call down fire from heaven. It impresses me that a person can do this kind of stuff. And then, so that's another superhero in the Bible. And then there's a third one, Moses. And this one's kind of cheesy. Moses is like Captain Planet. And Captain Planet's a cartoon. I don't really know if I consider him a superhero, but he was a cartoon that was played, you know, after school time with Captain Planet and the Planeteers, they were called. I never watched it, but I read about who he was, because they had, the Planeteers had the power of earth and fire and wind and water, and then another real cheesy one had the power of heart. But Moses used all those powers as he led the Israelites out of captivity, because Moses' superpower was like Captain Planet allowed him to control nature, because it started with the plagues, which were all natural disasters, if you remember, that first it was blood, and then frogs, and then lice and flies, and livestock got sick and diseased, and then boils and hail mixed with fire and locusts and darkness and death. And he controlled the wind and the water when he split the Red Sea. He held up his staff and the sea was split and the wind held it up, so there were walls of water on either side. And then he did it again when he caused water to flow out of the rock. And remember, we talked about once where this was a huge, I mean, we're feeding millions of people that need water. So this isn't just a little trickling, you know, stream like out of a stone. This was a boulder with massive amounts of water jetting out of it. So you could even say that Moses found a way to use power of heart. This is an interesting scripture during the battle with the Amalekites. And that was, if you remember, when in Exodus chapter 17, when the people of Israel were fighting at Rephidim. In Exodus 17, at verse 8, it says, "The people of Israel were still at Rephidim, and the warriors of Amalek attacked them. And Moses commanded Joshua, 'Choose some men to go out and fight the army of Amalek for us tomorrow. I will stand at the top of the hill holding the staff of God in my hand.' So Joshua did what Moses had commanded and fought the army of Amalek. Meanwhile, Moses and Aaron and Hur climbed up to the top of the hill nearby. As long as Moses held up the staff in his hand, the Israelites had the advantage. But whenever he dropped his hand, the Amalekites gained the advantage. So Moses' arms, in verse 12, Moses' arms soon became so tired he could no longer hold them up. So Aaron and Hur found a stone for him to sit on, and they stood on each side of Moses holding his hands up. So his hands held steady until sunset. As a result, Joshua overwhelmed the army of the Amalek in battle." So that's kind of an interesting story, that Moses holding his hands, his staff up, that's what defeated the army. And then if he got tired and let it drop, they'd start losing. So his fellows helped him to hold his hands up so that they could win. And I guess, you know, there's the new movie Thor coming out, and I think all his power comes from his hammer. So, you know, Moses often used his staff, and that gave him his strength. So maybe that's a better person than Captain Planet, because I don't consider him a real superhero, but Thor could be cool. So, yeah, Moses, I think, is he did a lot of stuff that God used him for, some big things, and he's well known. A lot of people know who Moses is and the things that Moses did. So that's a third one. And then fourth would be Josheb, Bashabeth, Eleazar, and Shema, a.k.a., and I know there's only three, but these could be the Fantastic Four. So there, you just have to leave out the thing, because he's not really a person anymore. If you know the Fantastic Four there, the astronauts who go up into space, and then some sort of rays come from the, you know, sun or the universe, and they go through their ship and they transform them all. So the Fantastic Four, there's the main guy. He can now stretch out to as far as he wants and twist his body, and then his girlfriend or wife becomes the Invisible Girl, and then the third guy becomes the Human Torch, so he can set himself on fire and fly around, and then the Thing, which is like this big rock-like creature who's not really human anymore. But so we can leave out the Thing and we'll call it the Fantastic Three. But David actually had 30 mighty men. If you remember David's mighty men, you know, he had this army of people, and he picked out the 30 that were like his special forces. And then out of the 30, that there were the three that were like his best soldiers, his best warriors. And the author makes it known multiple times that none of the 30 were as amazing as these three, that these three guys just did some amazing things. And it was Josheb, Bashabeth was the captain of the three, and it says he used his spear to kill 800 men at one time. So one guy with a spear killed 800 men. And then Eleazar found himself against the Philistines all by himself. He was fighting again, but he fought them until he was exhausted. When the rest of the army came to help him, they found that Eleazar had already slain the entire army all by himself. And then Shema stood his ground against an army when his own, so his army fled. So Shema was by himself. And as it turned out, the rest of his army was unnecessary because he went ahead and took on a bunch of guys by himself too. So these were three guys that were willing to stand their ground, even if they stood their ground all alone. And that's in 2 Samuel in chapter 23. At verse 23:13 in 2 Samuel. And it says, once during the harvest, at verse 13, once during the harvest, when David was at the cave of Adullam, the Philistine army was camped in the valley of Rephaim. The three, who were among the 30, an elite group among David's fighting men, went down to meet him there. David was staying in the stronghold at the time, and a Philistine detachment had occupied the town of Bethlehem. And David remarked longingly to his men, "Oh, how I would love some of that good water from the well by the gate in Bethlehem." So the three, just for water, just to go, because they heard their captain saying, "Man, I could use some that well. It seems like that water tastes better than any. I would love to have some of that water. It's too bad that it's surrounded by Philistines." And so it says that the three heard this. And in verse 16, so the three broke through the Philistine lines, drew some water from the well by the gate in Bethlehem, and brought it back to David. But he refused to drink it. Instead, he poured it out as an offering to the Lord. "The Lord forbid that I should drink this," he exclaimed. "This water is as precious as the blood of these men who risked their lives to bring it to me." So David did not drink it. And these are examples of the exploits of the three. So there's these three guys who worked together as a team, just as part of David. I mean, they were never really well known or famous besides this small story, but they were David's men, and they did a lot of amazing things for David as part of the army. So they didn't really have superpowers, but they did pretty big, amazing feats by themselves. And then there's number five is my Superman character, and that's Samson. And everybody knows who Samson is. He's the ultimate superhero of the Bible. Just like Superman is like the number one superhero of all time, Samson would be the strong man of the Bible. And remember, he didn't even need a club. Like David used a club to kill a lion. Samson, he just killed lions with his bare hands and ripped their jaws apart. And then the time he killed 30 men who threatened his wife, I mean, I can imagine I'm going to put in a pretty good fight if somebody threatens my wife, but these are 30 men who came and threatened him. And then there's another time when he killed 1,000 men with the jawbone of a donkey. Like, there's an army of 1,000 men, and I just picture 1,000 people. We couldn't fit 1,000 people in this room. 1,000 people is a lot of people, and one man takes on an army with the jawbone of a mule. And my favorite is when the men... There are men waiting by the city gates to kill Samson. This is one of the good stories, because there's lots of stories about Samson I could read, but in Judges 16 is just one of the really good ones, just because it's so out there. But it's Judges 16 starts off, it's just the first few verses. It says, "One day, Samson went to the Philistine town of Gaza, and he spent the night with a prostitute." So Samson wasn't always doing the right things, but word soon spread that Samson was there. So the men of Gaza gathered together and waited all night long at the town gates. So that usually the cities had one main entrance where you could get in and out, so you had to go through there, and they would lock them at night. So these men waited there for Samson to come out, and they kept quiet. This is halfway through verse 2. It says, "They kept quiet during the night, saying to themselves, 'When the light of morning comes, we will kill him.'" And then verse 3 says, "But Samson stayed in bed only until midnight. Then he got up, took hold of the doors of the town gate, including the two posts, and lifted them up, bar and all, and put them on his shoulders and carried them all the way to the top of the hill across from Hebron." So these men are said, you know, when morning comes and they open up the gates, we'll get them. And Samson says, "I'm not going to wait till morning." And he takes the gates and rips them from the wall with the posts and this bar across it, picks it up, carries it up the hill, and tosses it aside. So that's pretty impressive. And just like So the part where he's not like Superman is that he was sleeping with a prostitute, because Superman's a mild-mannered reporter. He'd never do anything like that. But just like Superman, Samson had his one weakness. For Superman, it was kryptonite. For Samson, it was getting a haircut. And after Delilah shaves his head, when she finally pushes the secret out of him, he gets captured. But the interesting thing is his captors forget that hair grows. And so his hair grows back over time, and he asks God, he says, give me one more boost of strength, and I'll take all these enemies out. And so for his last show of strength, he pushes out the pillars that hold up the building where all these people are having this feast, and it says that the building collapsed and killed 3,000 people who came to watch Samson die. So obviously it was a pretty big building to hold 3,000 people. I mean, that's a huge convention center. So these are massive pillars, and somehow God gives Samson the strength to push these pillars out of the way, and he, you know, it's a suicide mission apparently, but 3,000 people. So these are just a few pictures. Obviously, there's lots more stories about these people and other people who do some amazing things for God. So the point is, why do I talk about superheroes in the Bible? Well, the truth is that all of these men, every single one of them, and all the other people in the Bible that God uses, all of them were regular people. They're just regular guys empowered by the Spirit of God to do amazing feats. They weren't born with these natural abilities with super strength or the ability to call down fire from heaven. This isn't part of their DNA. They weren't, you know, somehow mutated into X-Men. These were just normal individuals. You know, they were born, they grew up like people, they breathed and they ate, and eventually they died. And these regular guys were empowered by God to do amazing things. So that means you can be a superhero too. You can be a Bible, all of us, every single one of us can be a Bible superhero if we have the Holy Spirit in our lives. If we have God in us, we can do amazing things. And the trick is, obviously, this isn't about what I want to do, the powers that I get so I can be this amazing person who's rich and famous and powerful and flies around and does, you know, shows off my power. The point of all these guys is they showed off God's power. And the Holy Spirit came and did things through them so that God could show off. So we can do like any good superhero does and use our powers to do good, to rescue those who need rescuing, to help, to serve those who need to be served. There are people who just need food. There are people who just need, you know, help with ordinary things that anybody can handle to buy a meal or provide some clothes or things like that. But we also, I mean, I think about it, without having what the world would call superhero powers, we have the power to save lives. I mean, we honor people, firemen and doctors and you know, emergency rescue people who save lives. We honor that. Because we think it's, you know, if someone puts their lives on the line to go into a burning building to rescue people, that's a big deal. They're willing to sacrifice themselves to pull other people out and save their lives. And we have the power to rescue others whose lives are in danger. And obviously, we're more concerned about their eternal lives, because there's a lot of people whose eternal lives are in danger because they've gotten into sin and they've wrecked their lives. And so we have the power to show them how the way out, to go in and rescue them and say, you can turn your life around and you can be forgiven and you can find God's grace and you can start living the way you're supposed to live again. God's given us, every single one of us, that power. You know, we don't have to have the ability to fly or to see through walls to do that. We just have to be able to talk. And all of us can talk and share what God tells us to share and share our own experiences and our own testimony. But then just to use the scripture that God gives us. Like, it's, we don't even have to have our own story. We can use the Bible and say, this is what God says. That's what every single prophet, they said, this is what God says. I'm not telling you. The Lord says. And then they would say what the Lord says. That's the prophet's real power was not that they could call fire from heaven. The prophet's real power was that God gave them the words to speak to the world. And we can have that power if we only tune ourselves into the Holy Spirit, so we can pick up his signal to give to the world. But we have to align ourselves with God. You know, we don't control the Holy Spirit. It's not my power. I can't say, God, you give me the power and I'll use it. We have to say, no, I line myself up with God. You know, like tune it, old-fashioned tuning a radio, and you tune it, and you get to that right spot, and you got a clear signal. You need to tune your life into God's channel so that you can speak God's language and do, you know, you live for God, and then those powers come into play. You live a righteous life, and then the power of your prayer happens. So we have those powers, and I think the more we line ourselves up with God, the more we live life the way God wants us to live, the more our hearts are purified by God and for God, the more we are able to do. The more we're faithful with what we're given, the more God gives us, and it keeps growing and growing and growing. And I've seen that in so many people's lives as they develop and they mature and they live their lives for God. God grants them more and more abilities to be able to go out and do what he wants them to do. So not all, you know, we're not all going to have super strength or be able to tuck our cloak in and run faster than a chariot, but we are going to do some amazing things for God. And as we're faithful with what we have now, we'll be given more. And I think that this job that we're doing now, this mission that we're called to do things for whatever it is that God tells us to do, because I think that, you know, it's not just this, you know, we have the basics. I think this is what Christians ought to do with their lives. I think this is the elementary stuff, to do the basics, to live a life of purity, to go out after the lost, to help people who are in need. I think those are the basics. Like any Christian kindergartner ought to know to do that. But I think as you do that and your relationship with God develops and you mature and you grow, you go beyond that and you start getting special assignments from God and you become, you know, the special forces for God, and he gives you more interesting things to do. And so in this life, we do more and more things for God and have more and more special tasks that are given to us and the ability to do that. And I think when we get to heaven, it's going to be even more so. You know, that obviously we won't have to save people in heaven, but I have a feeling that we're going to have some important things to do in heaven. That, you know, when we die, it's not just going to be sit around by the pool. I think God's going to give us big jobs to do. And it's not, you know, a lot of people would think, well, that's just more work and I don't feel like working. But I think this is the kind of work that's fulfilling. You know, if you have a job that you love to do and you enjoy it and you're fulfilled by it and you can't wait to do that work, that's the kind of work that God's going to have for us to do, that you love to do that work. And when God gives you the assignment, you're like, yes, I can't wait to go out and do that for God. And you're amazed by what God is asking you to do, and you're amazed by what God does through you. I don't know how many times I've been amazed by what God has done. You know, I think I'm just an average person. You know, there's nothing really that special about me as a person. But the things God has done in my life and has done with me around, you know, I almost feel like, you know, when I say God has used me, it's almost like I'm saying that's too much of me. But God really has used me, and I've stepped back, and, you know, after I've finished, and I've stepped back and I've said, God, that was amazing. And I think God's going to continue to do that as we grow and mature. And even once we've passed from this mortal coil into heaven, I think God's going to give us more and more amazing things to do. And we'll be enriched and fulfilled and learn more and grow stronger. And this will continue on forever and ever. And we'll, you know, because God is the ultimate. God is the supreme. And he's beyond anything that anybody ever can be because he's God. So we will continually be growing stronger and wiser and do more for God, because we have an infinity to grow. And there will never be a point where we stop learning and stop growing and stop developing and stop doing more for God. There will always be a chance to shoot for more. And I think that's kind of a neat thing to look forward to. And I, you know, that's exciting to me, that it will always be an adventure. It'll never be like, well, I'm done, I'm retired in heaven. I think it will always be, there's something special for me left to do. There will always be something special for me to do. So our challenge for today, I think, is, will you fight for the truth? Will you defend life? Will you do what it takes to be a superhero for God? You know, whatever you can do now, because we all can work for God, every single one of us. Will you do what it takes, what you're called to fight for truth? And Jesus is the truth, so we fight for Jesus. And like Superman, justice and God's way instead of the American way. We'll fight for Jesus, for truth and justice and God's way. And that's our challenge. Whatever skills you have right now, use them And Jesus says, if you use those and you're faithful with those, I'll give you more. And you'll see that happen. Let's pray. Lord, it's amazing to me that you take people like me, people like us who have disappointed you in the past, who have walked away from you in the past, and you turn our lives around. And it's not that you just restore us, but you do use us to do amazing things and things that we were never worthy of in the past, but you've made us worthy of them today, and I thank you so much for that. And I thank you that you use us to do your work and to use your power, and through your Holy Spirit, we can show you off to the world. Help us to do that, God. Help the world to see you through us and the things we do, and to use your powers for good, and to reach out to the lost, and to make a difference in this world. Where, you know, Dick brought up that, you know, it's hard because people are going to go and do evil things anyway, regardless of our prayers and because we're bound by the law, obviously. But God, help us to see a difference. Help us to see that the things we do for you matter, that they're important. And regardless of what evil people do, help us to see that we can accomplish good because of you and through you. Help us to see that, Lord. Thank you so much for using us. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.